Did it feel like summer today? Summer is here, right? Summer is here, and I know many people have already by this time invested a lot of time and expectation in a garden. And in fact, as I was up here puttering around this evening, I heard a garden story or two out in the congregation. You know, tomatoes, peppers, carrots, watermelons, sweet corn. Love that stuff, but gardens are hard work. Sometimes you get a big yield for your efforts. Occasionally the results are pretty disappointing. People have all kinds of ideas about how to make their backyard plots more fruitful. They plant their favorite strains of tomatoes or corn. They develop watering systems. They consult the almanac. They're out there pulling weeds. By night, they're watching out for deer and raccoons. Gotta say, gardens are a labor of love. Well, Jesus told a powerful story that pictured our Heavenly Father as a gardener. And that is the text that we have been in for the last few weeks from time to time. And we're back there tonight in the Gospel of John in the 15th chapter. We're going to read the first 11 verses. We won't look at every one of them. We're kind of developing this text slowly. Jesus says, and remember the setting, we're in the upper room as he says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Well, we're back in this text, Jesus' allegory. And this evening we're going to think about the idea of God from this story. God appears or is implied in verse 1 and 2 and 6 and 8, appearing there as a gardener. Or we could use that word, but maybe more specifically, a vine dresser. And we're going to come back to what that means. And that's the focus of this evening's message, the idea of God as vine dresser. But we do need to do a little bit of review because it's been a few Sundays since we've been into this text. Again, this is Jesus in the upper room. His story is what your English teacher would have called an allegory. I like to say that an allegory is a true-to-life story that teaches an important spiritual principle. And sometimes that story is really simple, but sometimes it's pretty developed, pretty involved. And because it can be pretty developed, and although it really only has about one big point, you got to be careful not to yield to the temptation to find too many details and too many symbols in an allegory. I mean, the story has a main point, and you have to kind of focus on that when you're trying to unravel it. And so Jesus, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, began by identifying himself as the vine. Well, really not just the vine, if you remember the last time we spoke, the true vine. And both of these terms are important. Now, the vine, or the idea of vineyards, that was an important symbol in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, it was often used to picture Israel and God's care for Israel. But it also pictured with that Israel's reluctance to produce good fruit for God. An example, and we've been there, and so we won't go back tonight, would be Isaiah chapter 5 in the first 7 verses. But Jesus didn't just say he was the vine. Read carefully. He said, I am the true vine. And so Jesus claimed to be the true vine could also be translated the ultimate vine. And so keeping with the idea of the vine as Israel, and that's really probably exactly what Jesus was trying to evoke in his listeners' ideas or mind, the idea of the vine as Israel, Jesus, by saying that he is the true vine, the ultimate vine, is probably telling his disciples that he is the ultimate fulfillment of everything that God had promised through Israel and everything that they had been looking for in a coming Davidic messianic kingdom. Because you remember that right up to the very end, the disciples kept getting kind of confused about what the Davidic kingdom, what the coming messianic kingdom would be. So they were asking him these questions that didn't quite click with the coming reality. He's talking about himself being the ultimate fulfillment of the idea of God's kingdom, of the idea, the promise, I should say, really, of a Davidic king, of the promise of peace and of favor with God. All of these things are ultimately realized in the Messiah, Jesus. And that's what he's telling them. God intended for all of Israel's hopes to be fulfilled in and through Jesus Christ. Well, with that as a background, and Jesus as the ultimate vine, Jesus then immediately identifies the Heavenly Father's crucial role in his story, as he says in verse 1, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, the Greek term here, vine dresser, is a compound word that you would pronounce georgos. Georgos, the two words gay and orgos, it's earth and work. So working the soil or working the land. And it was often used in just a very general sense of a farmer, but it could be used, and it is used here more specifically, of the farmer of a vineyard. Now, another nuance then of the vine dresser is understood as the vineyard's proprietor, not just another worker out in the vineyard, but the one that owned and ran the vineyard. And so he can not only do the work himself, he can have others do the work for him. And one of the responsibilities of the vine dresser is to evaluate the fruitfulness of the vineyard and to respond accordingly. And of course, that idea of God caring for the fruitfulness of the vine in the vineyard is an important aspect of Jesus' story here in John chapter 15. So let's think about then the vine dresser and the vine, or to be more exact, because we understand how this story is going, God and of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll do that first. Now, the main focus of the text really boils down to the life of the believer. But we still can learn a few things about God's relationship to Jesus here, even though I think it's kind of a secondary idea. Well, directly from the text, of course, we are immediately reminded that Jesus asserts that God is his Father. And don't overlook that, because that is a theologically important and rich idea, consistent with similar statements in the New Testament in which Jesus claims that God is his Father, or statements in the Bible that state Jesus is God's Son. So looking at it from either direction, John 3:16, where Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. 1 John 3, verse 3, a similar statement, many others. The Bible teaches that there is a special relationship between Messiah Jesus and God the Father. Remember, John 3:16, he is not simply God's Son, he is his only begotten Son. And so that's an idea of uniqueness and of family, right? He is the only begotten Son. And these kind of statements, whether they are in the Gospels or whether they are in the epistles, whether they're from the pens of the apostle or whether they're from the lips of the Lord Jesus, they ultimately indicate, very important, the deity of Christ. For example, Jesus identified with this special relationship that we see here tonight with God as his Father. He also claimed to be eternal. He claimed he received worship from his followers. He claimed for himself privileges and authorities traditionally associated with Jehovah God. And thus, Jesus claimed to be God in the flesh. And so by this relationship, we can learn about Christ. Jesus claimed to be the true vine, to be Israel. And for the Father to be the vine dresser implies that God planted Jesus as he had planted Israel. And it's God who gives this vine its branches, thus picturing that God gives Christ his disciples, and that would be us. I mean, one of my favorite texts for this idea, of course, is John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will never turn away. And another would be in John 17, where Jesus stated that he had not lost any of the true disciples that God had given to his care. And so in all of this, as the ultimate vine before the vine dresser, Jesus was always in submission and in harmony with his Father's will. Dr. James Roskopf, writing on this text, suggests that Jesus is the perfect realization of Psalm 1 and verse 3, in which we read, "He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." Ultimately realized in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the real vine dresser lessons in John 15 are not so much God's relationship to his only begotten Son, but God's relationship with the branches. And that would be us, believers. Or at least that's what we would hope to see. The lessons are challenging. We could say they are sobering. And so I just want to read a couple of the verses from the text that particularly apply to this idea of God as vine dresser. First, verses 1 and 2. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." Verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Then verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." And down in verse 8, "My Father is glorified by this." My Father is glorified by this. "That you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Jesus' emphasis on the Father in this story as the vine dresser is on the Father inspecting and pruning and removing and burning. And so in this, Jesus teaches two kinds of branches and thus two kinds of professing Christians, the unfruitful and the fruitful. But there's really more than just those two words, so let's talk about them. The unfruitful branch. With every other branch, God inspects them for fruit. Other parables that are similar to this story would indicate that when he looks, he will look more than once. Now we'll look at the idea of what kind of fruit God is looking for a little bit more closely in the future as we look at the branches. But for tonight, here's the bottom line. The unfruitful Christian professes faith, but he is not really saved. Can I say that again? The unfruitful branch, and that is better said, the unfruitful branch, the so-called Christian, professes fruit, but he is not really saved. Why would we say that? Can we say that somebody who claims to be a Christian isn't a Christian? Do we have that right, I guess you could say, or maybe the responsibility? And then on what basis would we say that? Well, verse 2. Because Jesus indicates that there is no fruit. This is present tense grammar, which means right now and all the time, there is never any fruit. God comes to look.
God comes back tomorrow and looks. God comes back next week and looks. God comes back a year from now and looks. This branch never has any fruit. And so the Father takes them away, verse 6, in judgment. The unfruitful branch is not a true Christian, but there are fruitful branches to find. The vine dresser watches and patiently waits for the fruit. James chapter 5 and verse 7, James writes, "Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit." God is patient. God is patient. So this branch, the fruitful branch, this individual is both the professor and the possessor. He possesses faith, or he professes faith, and he really possesses faith. And again, Ross Kemp remarks, in the life of the person saved by grace, there is at least some fruit showing for the fact that God's grace has truly touched him. I mean, does that make sense? If a sovereign God has reached out and graced you, wouldn't you change? Now, we know the testimony of Scripture. Not every day, not always upward, but over the course of the lifetime, from salvation until called home to glory, the life of the true believer goes upward towards Christ. The fruitful branch is then tended to. He is pruned. The basic idea is cleansing. And again, it's in the present tense. God looks all the time. God prunes all the time. Pruning removes rotten wood to avoid disease in the vineyard. It takes away runners that draw away nutrients from the fruitful parts of the plant. And the point, of course, is a healthier branch and a more healthy, more fruitful branch. It's a lifelong process. We refer to it theologically as progressive sanctification in the life of a Christian. Remember that the chief concern of the vine dresser is always the yield of his vineyard, right? I mean, isn't that what you want to see in your garden? Lots of big, fat, red tomatoes? The vine dresser is always concerned about the fruit. And we will say more about this later, but for now, we just need to point out the important role of the Word of God as the fertilizer, I guess you could say, in the garden. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the Word that I have spoken to you. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. John 14, 21, if you're taking notes. John 17 and verse 17. So what do we go? Where do we go? Where do we go to learn about fruit and fruit growing? If you said your Spring Gurney's catalog, you'd be wrong in this context. You go to God's Word. For example, God's Word tells us about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. It tells us about the characteristics of genuine love in 1 Corinthians 13. It tells us about the results of the surrendered life in Romans chapter 12. And it talks about the steps to a gospel-worthy walk in Ephesians 4. Just to begin to prime the pump for a life of fruitfulness. Does the entire Bible teach such a straightforward and, yes, a strict understanding of this relationship between fruitfulness and true salvation? I mean, is this just something that I'm kind of squeezing hard on John 15 to make it work? No. It's all over the Word of God. Here's a sampler. John the Baptist, John 3 and verse 8, therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Matthew 15, 13, the Lord Jesus, every plant that my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Jesus in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. 1 Corinthians 3, 9, you are God's field. That means he owns you and you are accountable to him and you've got to bring forth the fruit. 1 John 2, by this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought also himself to walk in the same manner that he walked. And then there is this clear, logical teaching by the Lord Jesus. We looked at it early in the evening. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, I cut down and throw it in the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them.
Well, to summarize, the lesson about the vine dresser is that God is always inspecting us for fruit. It's just what a vine dresser does. If we bear fruit, God works in our life to help us bear even more fruit. If we don't bear fruit, if we never bear fruit, we are not really Christian. Now, that's not necessarily the end of the story. That just means that we're a target for evangelism, right? And we can repent. But if we won't repent and place trust in Christ, the day will come when we'll be gathered and we'll be judged. So let's take away a few lessons tonight as we go to help us bear more fruit. Number one, this is so important, take this truth seriously. You know what I'm talking about? Take it seriously. God is inspecting your life for fruit. Many people who claim to be Christian don't take this idea of fruitfulness seriously. Christian, you know you've got things in your life that are keeping you from being fruitful. You've got deadwood. You've got distractions in your life. They keep you from being holy. They keep you from growing. They keep you from sharing your faith. They keep you from serving. Consider carefully. God trims that stuff. And here's an even scarier idea to follow up on that. If you look at your life and you see stuff like that, and God isn't pruning you, that's even worse. Number two, therefore draw near to Christ. If you draw near to Him, He absolutely promises to draw near to you, right? After all, He is the vine. He is the source of nourishment and life. And so here's just some ideas on how to begin to draw near. Pray daily. And specifically, as you pray, particularly if you feel that you've drawn apart, tell Him you want to be closer. This morning we saw this verse in Ephesians 3. In Christ Jesus, we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. So come to Him and tell Him you want to come. Pray daily. Read your Bible daily. Those verses from Psalm 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted firmly by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever He does, He prospers. And hang out with Christians, right? Hang out with other believers daily. That's called what? The church. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. No dead wood in our life. Now, I got to thinking about this. You know, when you teach children's Sunday school or VBS, how there's always two right answers, the Bible and Jesus. And sometimes I feel like, you know, I've got a pretty short list of solutions for your Christian faith: prayer, the Bible, the church. But then I thought about that tonight, and really, isn't it kind of good that there's not this long list of a whole lot of complicated different things that you have to master? But if you would just master these few things, read your Bible every day, pray about it when you do, and hang out with people of like faith, aren't you glad it's really not much harder than that? Praise God for a simple recipe. So let's look at verse 8 one more time as we go. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to bear much fruit. Much fruit. Father, I think by bearing fruit, we would gain greater and greater confidence.
assurance. And I know from this text that by bearing much fruit, you will be glorified. And we are here to glorify you. In the name of Jesus, amen.